around us, there is a lot of hurt, a lot of fighting, a lot of misery, a lot of unrest. It's broken. And when you look at the creation, you look at sin, it's true. Then we said, okay, Christ is what? It's incredibly rewarding and fulfilling to see the answer to that. The answer, life, peace, hope, joy, fulfillment. To contrast the idea of where our world is right now and the answer, the only answer that can fix the problem in our world is Christ. Amen. And so as we study the resurrection, there, it's incredible going throughout the New Testament and seeing the amount of times that the resurrection is not only mentioned as a fact, but it is foundational bedrock for our Christian life. So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight and see that Christ is in us. He lives. He lives within my heart. Not only in my heart, he lives within my life. So the resurrection is, the resurrected life is us. I know it's not in my passage that we're going to look at first, but I want to just call your attention to Colossians 1, 24 and 27, and then it refers back to another passage that we'll look at later. But Paul is talking and he says, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So who's Christ's body? The church, that's us. So the resurrection, the implication is Christ lives in us. And then verse 27, the last statement is, which is Christ in, I'll read the whole verse, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It's us, non-Jews. What is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, Christ living in us, which is the hope of glory. So out of respect for God's word, let's look. There's several passages here, so I'm not going to have you stand for the entire time. But let's look and follow along as I read about six different passages here. And all of these passages, what's the point of reading these passages? As we read these passages, I want you to meditate on this thought. Jesus Christ is the resurrection, but he's not only the resurrection, he's the resurrection and the life. These two concepts are connected and inseparable all throughout the New Testament. It's not only the resurrection, and it's not just something that we look back and said, isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It not only is something that happened back in the first century, it is something that is alive through us right now in our lives. There's so many implications here. So follow along as I read. John 11, 25 and 26 says this, talking to Mary and Martha. Now Lazarus, the context is Lazarus is dead. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's not only talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death, eternal life. Hebrews 2:14, all throughout the Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. His death and resurrection destroyed Satan. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, Christians, consider the apostle of our and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Don't forget the significance of Christ in your life. And then skips down, just summarizing Hebrews quickly. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, referring to Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, what's this, so what? Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grace that Jesus Christ provides and ensures through his death and resurrection is what fuels us and enables us and infuses us in our lives, our everyday lives. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast, hold on to tightly the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then the last passage we're going to look at before we kind of look at this topically is Colossians 3:1-4. It says this, if ye then be risen with Christ. So we've already seen the church at salvation. We're risen with Christ. We'll look at that in a minute. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you are spiritually alive through faith in Jesus Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life now, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see how the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection all work together, not just as in the Gospels, about Jesus Christ, but it is an analogy of our everyday lives. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, intellectually, eternally, the resurrection dominates our lives. I think of baptism as an analogy. Say when we are baptized, when we have the ordinance of baptism, we go back and we have the picture, the everyday picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what do we say when we baptize? Basically, we say, an analogy, we're identifying with, we say, buried with him in baptism unto death and raised unto newness of life. And what's the picture? Through Jesus Christ, we are now, Colossians 3:1-4, dead to sin, dead to eternal punishment, dead to the old life. And now we are raised into a new life through Christ and through his grace. So the theme tonight won't be a long sermon. Hopefully you say. He says, the theme tonight is this, live with life. You say, John, you must not have got much sleep last night. What does that mean? Live with life. Of course you're going to live with life. No, what am I saying? According to the New Testament, we are to live our physical lives with vigor and vitality in our spiritual, physical, emotional, eternal, intellectual lives through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Live with vitality and vigor. Why? We have that through Christ. And how is that secured? Through Christ's resurrection. Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Tonight, as Christians, the proposition, the thought is this. As Christians, we must realize the life that Christ has secured and given us through his, not only his death, but his death and his resurrection. And then we need to live according to that. Live accordingly. Understand the significance of the resurrection. The title of the sermon, Alive, or Christ is Life. I kind of was thinking about titling the sermon, The Resurrection is Kind of a Big Deal. All right? I thought that might be a little sacrilegious. But the thought is, what is? The sacrilegion, the resurrection is a pretty big deal. It is something that we tend to minimize. But it is something that is intertwined all throughout the New Testament as an analogy and as a truth of our Christian lives. So the resurrection is not only true of Jesus Christ, it is true for all of his followers as well. Tonight we're going to look quickly at five benefits of Christ's resurrection for us. This is not a proof of the resurrection. We have seen in Acts 1:3 and all through the Gospels, many infallible truths, proofs of Christ's resurrection. This is assuming that we believe in the resurrection. So now that we've gotten past that, what does the resurrection mean to us? Number one, the resurrection of Christ secures or brings life to us spiritually. I want to analyze, and you, I please ask you, this is going to be a time where you turn to these passages. I've given them to you in your handout. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, go ahead and turn there and look at it. The resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So here's the gospel, the good news, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So here's the gospel. Here's how you're saved. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ, number one, died for our sins, according to the scriptures, in our place, as our Lord and Savior, secured forgiveness for us. Verse 4, and that he was buried. He was really dead. He wasn't just in a coma. And number three, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So the resurrection is vitally tied to our spiritual salvation, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then John 3:36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Life that lasts forever. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So how are we saved? Through belief in Jesus Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, not just an intellectual assent that Jesus Christ is real, but a belief and a transferring of our trust to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1. Go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 1, because this is kind of a lengthy passage, and I'm going to read through, and I don't want you to get lost. This idea is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that brought you spiritual life. Probably my favorite passage in the entire Bible. Ephesians 1:17 through Ephesians 2:10 is basically saying God is a powerful God. And if you doubt his power, I'm going to give you two illustrations, the Holy Spirit through Paul says. Number one is look simply at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God the Father, who's powerful enough to give you this salvation, rose Jesus Christ from the dead. And second of all, vitally tied to that, if you're doubting God's power at all, second of all, look at how Jesus Christ, or God the Father, has the power to raise you from spiritual death. So let's look at that quickly. Ephesians 1:17. Follow along as I read and don't get lost, please. Verse 17, Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's praying, I pray that God would open your eyes to this truth. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Incredible power behind you. According to the working of his mighty power, and here's the illustration, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, Jesus. Jesus has all power. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he's saying, Christ was risen from the dead. He now has all power. And now he lives through his followers, us. And then he explains it in chapter 2. And you, illustration number 2, hath he quickened, which literally means made alive, breathed life into, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were a corpse. We were corpse. We were dead. And so he made us alive spiritually. How? Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were a member of Satan's kingdom, is the idea, his realm, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We live for ourself without a care in the world about the things of God. Who cares about God? We live for ourself. And naturally, because of that, we are under the wrath of God. And then, Ephesians 2 verse 4, and probably shouldn't say this, but I was studying through this week, and I have to say this. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The greatest word in the Bible, two words, but God, who is rich in mercy. But God, when we were in that situation, what did God do? He made us alive for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So that same resurrection, that same resurrection that we talked about this morning, it is not only true of the Gospels and Jesus Christ, it's true of us in our spiritual lives. Even when we were dead in sins spiritually, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us, so we were dead, and now he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us through Jesus Christ. And how do we access this change? Verse 8, for by grace, God's gracious gift, giving us something we didn't deserve. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't. Our good works can't outweigh our bad works, and that's gonna, as far by grace are we saved. How? Through faith. A transferring of trust in ourselves to a transferring of trust to Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, we are taken from dead to breathed into life, quickened into Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We don't do good works to gain our salvation. We do good works after our salvation to reflect well on our Creator, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, first of all, the resurrection of Christ secures or brings life to us spiritually. Romans 4:25 says this, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the resurrection, who was Jesus, delivered for our offenses, for our sins, in our place, and was raised again for our justification. So why was he resurrected from the grave? For our justification. Well, justification, wasn't that the cross? Well, yes, it was the cross, but it was also his resurrection. His resurrection and his cross are vitally inseparable. They're very important, both of them. Justification means we're declared righteous. How? Through the resurrection. And then Luke 15:24 quickly is the story of the prodigal son. And remember, when the prodigal son comes back, the father, which is a representation of God, rejoices over the restored sinner. And here's the picture. Luke 15:24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So what's the application? We've been given a new life through Christ. We were dead, but now we're made alive, just like Christ. The resurrection is a picture of us. Jesus' resurrection was not only to verify that he was who he said he was. It did. He's God. Yet it was also to secure our spiritual resurrection, salvation. So number two, the resurrection of Christ not only secures and brings us life spiritually, it brings us life physically as well. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, really the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Basically, a thought is, if Jesus rose from the dead, why are there some people that say there's nothing after, there's no afterlife? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, if there's no afterlife, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. If the resurrection is not real, we're wasting our time. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's nothing. They're dead. There's nothing after life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our future would be worthless if there was no resurrection. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Now really the next several verses explain it, but we're going to skip down to verses 54 through 57. It says this, so when this corruptible, this body that is corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when we get to heaven and this mortal shall put on immortality, there's no death in heaven, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the thought is this. We're going to die. And when we die, there is an afterlife. And how do we know that there's an afterlife? It was proven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we die, our lives are not worthless. So as we live our lives, with comfort in the fact that it's not wasted. And live in light of the fact that we can have confidence in eternity. We don't have to fear death. We can look forward to eternity with confident expectation and comfort. Physically, the resurrection of Jesus Christ helps prove that we are going to live in the afterlife. Death is not that big of a deal. Philippians 1:21, Paul's mindset, for me to live is Christ. I'm dominated with living and advancing Jesus Christ. And to die is gain. Don't threaten me with death. Right? If death is the consequence, then count me in. Why? Because after I die, I get to experience eternal riches in heaven. And that is a confidence that we can have. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last passage that we're going to look at under this is John chapter 6, verse 40. So turn with me in your Bibles over to John chapter 6, verse 40. And in this passage, Jesus talks about he is the bread of life. And he says this, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at that last day. So physically, the spirit, the resurrection causes us not to fear death. Number three, the resurrection of Christ secures or brings life to us emotionally. Both temporarily and eternally. Temporally, we have joy and fulfillment in life when we focus on the resurrection of Christ. Just a couple verses further up, John 6 verse 35 says this, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Basically, I'm the sustenance. I am the fulfillment of life. If you want to live life with fulfillment, if you don't want to deal with the brokenness and emptiness and discouragement and depression and sadness of this life, I am the alternative, Jesus is saying. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He's talking about physical hunger? No. He's talking about fulfillment, joy, satisfaction emotionally and spiritually. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then Philippians 4. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4, really verses 10 through 19, he shares the same thought. But Paul in Philippians, he's in jail. He's in prison. And it's not the prison where you get three meals a day and you get to watch cable TV and you have a nice padded mattress and a pillow and a mint at the end of the day. All right? This is a different kind of prison. And Paul is dealing with hunger and coldness and rejection, and people are giving him a hard time. Philippians 1 explains that. And what is the book of Philippians all about? Joy and contentment and fulfillment in life. What an oxymoron. But what's the common denominator? Christ. Christ brings him fulfillment. What does he say? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's read the two verses before. I can't skip them over. Philippians 4:11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Physically, emotionally, whatever the circumstances, relationally, whatever the situation is, I'm content. I'm solid. I'm founded. Why? I know both how to be abased. That means I'm humble. I know what it means to be the lowest of the low. And I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. That doesn't mean I have the power to do whatever I want. It's saying I can handle any circumstance is the thought. I can go through anything. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ's resurrection, Christ's death, Christ's life gives us emotional stability in life. It gives us joy. It gives us fulfillment. It gives us bread. The resurrection of Christ secures and brings life to us emotionally. Not only temporarily with joy and fulfillment in life, but eternally. It gives us purpose in life, confidence, and comfort in eternity in heaven. Just flip over a couple pages to Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Same book, I've explained it. Paul says this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I know that he lives, and I know that he's living through me, and I know that that gives me strength. So even though I'm facing criticism, who cares? As long as Christ is being preached, I'm good with it. As long as Christ is being advanced through my life, I got it. Talk about an emotionally stable person. Well, I shouldn't say, then the next passage he talks about death, but verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether I die or whether I live, Christ is advanced. I have that peace. I have that fulfillment. I have that joy. Who cares what happens to me? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, means if I stay alive, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, shall choose I what not. I don't know which one to choose. Verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm having a hard time deciding between the two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is much more needful for you. So he is a person that's living beyond the here and now. He's saying the fact that I have a hope of resurrection, I have the confidence of Christ, I have the template of Christ in my life, I have the foundation of Christ in my life, no matter what happens to me, I'm stable. Who cares? I've got Christ on my side. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only gives us and secures us life, vitality, vigor, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, but number four, intellectually. Ephesians 4, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians 4:18. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is describing those that are dead. Okay? Verse 18, he says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So before salvation, we're dead. It's almost like, I remember the very first time as a kid, I went to a funeral and they had an open casket. How many of you remember that experience? What a joyful experience in your life. And I was incredibly surprised and a little bit grossed out at the fact when you come up to the casket and the casket is open, there's the person. It's sad. It's just kind of, it's a hard experience for a kid to go through. But you see, and you're like, Daddy, why is that guy wearing makeup? You know, I remember reaching into the casket and poking the person. What? They look real. They're still alive, aren't they? They're just sleeping. Let me try to wake them up. Well, a lot of times we get so frustrated with those that are dead spiritually. And we're trying to yell at them and say, don't you understand? Here's the fulfillment that you have in life. Here's where you find emotional stability. Here's where you find spiritual life. Here's where you find intellectual, emotional, spiritual, physical life. And they're dead to it. All right? That's where grace, that's where faith, that's where God's love comes in. And what does God use? God uses the Holy Spirit. God uses the Word of God, and God uses human witnesses. Don't you think that's why it's so important that after the resurrection, what was Jesus' emphasis? Go, go, be witnesses, go, tell. Why? Because the only way that spiritually, physically, emotionally, intellectually dead people are going to experience that life is through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and human witnesses. Colossians 2, verse 13, says this, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that word again, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How? By grace, through faith. And we'll go quickly, Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. We'll read this and move on to point number 5. Romans 8, 5 through 11, the resurrection of Christ secures, brings life to us intellectually. Romans 8, 5 through 11, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, only about themselves, live for themselves. But they that are after the Spirit, those who are yielded in tune with the Holy Spirit in their lives, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, there it is again, the resurrection, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you, the Holy Spirit. So there's two applications here. One is the fact that if you're a spiritually dead person, you cannot live like a spiritually alive person. Even though you can be a moral person and try to do what's right and be a good mimicker of that, you don't have that fulfillment, that joy, that Spirit. But then the other application is, if you are a Christian, don't act like a dead person. All right? And when you look at Romans 6, 7, and 8 in context, that's the idea. If you're a Christian and you have this life, don't go lay in the casket. All right? Don't play around with that stuff. The resurrection of Christ secures or brings life to us intellectually through the Spirit and through the Word of God, revealing the impact of the resurrection in our lives. And last of all, number five, the resurrection of Christ secures or brings life to us eternally. Turn in your Bibles, if you can, to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Speaking of the resurrection, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at how often the resurrection or the risen Christ is mentioned and applied to our spiritual lives all throughout the New Testament. I think I've missed this. The resurrection of Christ secures, brings life to us eternally. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, made us alive, birthed us again, unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What has he birthed us to? Verse 4, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures life for us for all eternity. Romans 6, we were just there, we should have just stayed there. We started in Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 4 through 11, says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, live in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That was on the cross. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from his sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live. There's that word again, life, fulfillment, vitality, vigor with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise, so what? Here's the information for us, the application. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:49. We'll read through these passages quickly and then we'll move on. 15:49 says this. There's 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter talks about the resurrection, the impact of it for our lives. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So, live with the eternity in mind. Yes, you're physically alive right now on earth, but keep in mind that you represent eternity, and you're going to live in heaven, and that's what you keep your focus on. John 11, 24 through 26, we've already read that, but that's the idea. Jesus said unto her, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The resurrection of Christ secures and brings life to us eternally. And the last passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, says this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Get this, is the thought, concerning them which are asleep, that are dead, that ye sorrow not. Don't be sad about your Christian brothers that are dead. Those funerals for Christians are not a drudgery. It's a party. Yes, you have the emotional element of a lost relationship, and I don't want to minimize that at all. But what's the thought? Hey, as Christians, grasp hold of this idea of the resurrection.
Amen.
It's sad, yeah, a little bit emotionally, because you have that initial shock. But what do you have? You have a Christian brother who's now has a relationship for all eternity in heaven. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So what's the bottom line? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a big deal. It not only gave him new life after his sacrificial death on the cross, but it also gives us new life. Don't forget that the resurrection is not only about Jesus Christ, it's about us. It gives us a vitality, a fulfillment, and a completeness that impacts us spiritually, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and eternally. Let me say that again. This is the bottom line. What's the point? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a big deal. It not only gave him new life, but it also gives us new life. It gives us vitality, fulfillment, and completeness in our lives. And that completeness, fulfillment, and vitality impacts us spiritually, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and eternally. So what? In conclusion, as Christians, we must live our lives realizing that life. The vitality, the hope, the joy, the fulfillment that Christ's resurrection has secured for us. Live with eternity in mind. Live with that resurrection in mind. It's been applied to us. Christ lives. How? In us. Spiritually, first of all, we have been given a new life. We were dead, but now made alive. Just like Christ. Jesus' resurrection was not only to verify that he was who he said he was, which he did through the resurrection, it was also to secure our spiritual resurrection. Our spiritual resurrection. Romans 4:25 in those passages we looked at. Physically, how does the resurrection apply to us? We don't have to fear death. Praise the Lord for that. We can look forward to eternity with confident expectation and comfort. When I die, if I'm living for the Lord, don't be sad. Rejoice. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That impacts how we live our lives. Number three, emotionally. How does the resurrection impact us emotionally? God has provided fulfilling joy and purposeful relational living. He's provided that to us through our lives, through the resurrection. We have the emotional stability that we need to handle whatever circumstance we need. Through the resurrection, we have been given peace that no matter what happens in our earthly relationships or circumstances, we have a caring, loving Father and brother in heaven who love us beyond words. And intellectually, the resurrection impacts us intellectually. Because of the resurrection, we can see life from the spiritual, eternal perspective. We have the ability to rise above the situation and see life from God's perspective. And last of all, eternally, because of the resurrection, we can have hope, which is a confident expectation of eternal life. Because God has risen from the dead and has promised to raise us from physical death, we can have a confident expectation that he will bring it to pass. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the resurrection. Thank you that we do not need to struggle spiritually. We don't need to struggle physically. We don't need to struggle emotionally, intellectually, eternally. But you've given us that stability through your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.